Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Let our prayers, O Father, be counted as incense before you, and the lifting up of our hands be as the evening sacrifice. For we pray, Father, to you that you would receive our praise and our worship, for you are sovereign over all, the creator of all things, judge of all men, and our Father who has taken us through Jesus Christ, has shown your love and favor to us sinners, and we come to you offering our prayers to you, seeking wisdom from your word through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Mediator. We pray that you would direct us in your wisdom through your word, that we might serve you and we might honor you with our words and our lives and our thoughts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, let's go to Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil?
Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is. And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick. And this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's go on through this passage. This is where God is now directing his message to particularly the priests. He's going to start with them, but he's now correcting his people. He started out in the first section that we looked at 2 weeks ago, verses 1 through 5, about how God still loved his people, even though the people were somewhat skeptical of that. They had been somewhat disillusioned or discouraged, and yet God said, I have loved you. I have been faithful to you. I have loved you. Unlike Esau and his descendants, I have let you rebuild in your land, because this is after the exile. I have loved you. And now he is going to begin to correct the people. And we would do well to take heed of God's corrections in these passages. Even though they were originally directed to the priests of Israel and the people of Israel many years ago, as God's people, we should approach this with faith, which both believes the promises, which obeys the commands, and trembles at the threatenings. First, we find in verse 6 that God is our Father and Lord, and therefore he deserves honor and fear. He starts out with a basic fact, which is generally true, or at least ought to be true. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. I mean, this is the way things ought to be, and the way generally things are much of the time. That's at least what you would expect from people. And then God says, "And if then I am a father," implying, yes, I am a father, "and if I'm a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear?" Now, this kind of builds on what he said in the last passage about how God had loved him and had taken Israel, taken his people out of love, and in his love had chosen them and had saved them. As a consequence, he became their father and Lord. This is an appeal to God's place in our lives as the one who has saved us. God is our Father and Lord. He is our Father, having adopted us in love through Jesus Christ, that by our union with Christ, by following him, that that we are adopted as God's children. God had already, back in Exodus, described Israel as his firstborn son, which is why he killed Egypt's firstborn sons, because Egypt wasn't letting God's firstborn son get out of Egypt. That is the way God views and viewed his people. Well, now, as God, as the Father, he expects that his children, his child Israel, his child the church, would honor him. And he is their Lord. Now, our English translations use the word Lord both to translate God's name, sometimes translated Jehovah or Yahweh. English translations following older translations would use the word Lord with all capital letters. But here, it's, if am I a master or Lord, you translate it either way. It's the word Adonai or Adon. And so he is this position. He is a master. He is a Lord. That is because he has established his covenant with his people in Christ. In the ancient worlds, and even in the Middle Ages and other times, lords became lords by making covenant with their vassals. And he is appealing to this position as a feudal lord who has taken them by covenant, granting them their lands, protecting them, being a lord who would protect them against their enemies. And as such, they were bound by covenant to serve God. And that is the way God views his people. He has graciously established this covenant. We didn't deserve it, but he has taken us by covenant to be our Lord and protector, to be our provider. And so he became our Lord and King. And as Israel was in the Old Testament, so we today are servants of Jehovah. We pledge ourselves to his service. He pledges to be our Lord, protecting us, and to be our King, particularly through his Son, Jesus Christ, to whom he has given all authority as mediator between God and man. And he is a faithful Lord. So what then should be our response? Well, honor, because he is our Father, and fear, as a servant fears his master. Now, this is not the fear that should drive a servant to hide from his master or be dishonest to his master. Now, this is a godly fear, a humble fear, a reverent fear, a fear that takes the master seriously and seeks to honor and to please him. If God is this way to his people, we should give at least what we give to our human fathers and masters and people that are in charge of us. God compares what he expects from us both to what a son gives a father, a servant to a master, and then later on in verse 8, he also compares it from what a people give to their governor. Do you give him, if you show up at the to meet the governor, are you going to maybe show him a little honor, a little respect? Show God at least as much, is what Malachi is saying. We are to honor God in our hearts, in our deeds. That is, give weight to him. Treat him as weighty, as gets to the meaning of the word honor, the Hebrew word kavod, which is a weightiness. It is also, we can understand it by contrasting it with its opposite. not honoring, not fearing God, is described as despising, or later on holding it to be in contempt. Those who treat God lightly, those who despise God, who despise his name, that is the opposite of honor and fear. God wants to be taken seriously. God wants his people to respect who he is as a great king. So consider that for yourself. Do you fear God? Do you honor God? Do you try to qualify that fear so that it's really not fear anymore? Or are you really trembling in awe, in delightful awe, in reverent joy, but in a way that you realize that you're in the presence of someone who is not your equal, someone who is indeed a Lord, who is a venerable Father, who indeed is a Father of the whole people of God, who is a heavenly Father. He is the Father Almighty. He is a wise Father. He is a good Father. He is also a dreadful Lord who strikes terror into his enemies, a dread warrior who protects his people. We should fear him. And that is a confident thing, that we have a fearful Lord who is able to deliver us, his people. So let us honor and fear him. Now, that's just the first verse of our passage, but that's foundational to his point, because now he's going to go on in verses 7 through 10 and then picks up after that, that God condemns worship when it lacks honor and fear. That's our second point. God condemns worship when it lacks honor and fear. One way this lack of fear, this despising his name, one way that shows up is the way we treat God's worship. In verse 7, or at the end of verse 6, the people say, "How have we despised your name? How have we not feared your name? How have we not honored your name?" Well, God says through Malachi, but you say this, well, by offering polluted food upon my altar, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. By offering animals that are blind, that are maimed, that are, the cast-offs, that are not very good. It's obvious you're not put a lot of sacrifice and zeal into this work. The priests in particular are not being careful about the sacrifices that they are approving and offering to God. Now, this is how you despise me. This is how you despise my name. That is what God is saying. His name is profaned when his worship is treated with contempt. God is despised when his worship is despised. This is when it's counted unimportant, when it's treated casually, lightly, just want to chill. It's perceived or it's perceived as a burden. That's later on in the passage where you snort at it. What a weariness this is. Oh, we have to go to worship again. You snort at it. Perhaps it's not even by their words. Perhaps all these words here aren't explicitly what they said, but it's what they communicated by the way they offered lame sacrifices. Or not even just lame or sick sacrifices, but sacrifices taken by violence. That is, a guy steals a lamb and then gives that lamb to the priest and says, "I want to offer this sacrifice." How hypocritical is that? Or someone who vows a male in his flock and yet a good lamb, says, "I am going to offer a good lamb," and then kind of sneaks a bad lamb in there, a blemished one, and offers that instead. It's making a mockery of God's worship. It's actually very similar to what Ananias and Sapphira did in the New Testament, where they said, "Oh yes, we offered all of this land and this proceeds to the Lord," when they didn't do as much as they claimed and lied about it, and thus profaned the worship of God. And they were struck dead for it. The God of the New Testament takes this seriously too, just as he did in the Old Testament. He does not want his worship to be made a mockery, as a drudgery, as a occasion for hypocrisy, because his name, his reputation, him, his very self, is connected to it. Now, and this is part of the third commandment. In the third commandment, we are told to not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. That is, to treat it lightly, to use it lightly. And this extends to everything whereby God makes himself known, including his worship. As our catechism says, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, word, and works. That all of these ways are ways that we treat his name with the respect that it deserves. And it forbids all profaning or abusing anything whereby God makes himself known. As our text says, we despise himself and his name when we treat his worship with contempt. Now, this is particularly a message to the priests of the day. They were to guard God's worship, to oversee sacrifices, to approve and to distinguish between the holy and the profane. Back in Leviticus chapter 10, when a couple of the newly ordained priests are struck dead for offering unauthorized fire, Nadab and Abihu, God says that he has appointed the priests to distinguish between the holy and common, between the unclean and the clean. They are also to teach the people of Israel the statutes. We'll get that into chapter 2 in Malachi. But here it's more on that they're supposed to distinguish that this is not a proper sacrifice, and this is a proper sacrifice. And the way that they treat the worship of God is going to have ripple effect upon the way the people respect the worship of God. As Moses said to Aaron after Aaron's sons were struck dead, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified." He wants the priests who are before all the people to honor God and to demonstrate that and to encourage the rest of the people by their actions and attitudes a similar reverence for the worship of God. But the priests of Malachi's day had encouraged a lukewarm approach to worship by their relaxed standards, by saying, "That's all right, you can offer that lamb, that's all right." That communicated disrespect, and it had filtered out into the way the people viewed God. The priests were supposed to pray for the people and bless the people. That gets brought up in verse 9, kind of sarcastically, "And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us." Harkening back to that blessing the priests were supposed to use, "May the Lord be gracious to you. Had his countenance shine upon you." Well, try doing that. Is that going to work? Malachi is saying, with such a gift from your hand, will God show favor or grace to any of you? Will he be gracious to you if you're offering him this sacrifice, these blemished sacrifices without the fear of God? No, he won't. In fact, it gets so bad, he says, just shut the doors. Stop the worship. That's actually what Aaron did after his sons were consumed, and he realized that they had done what was wrong. They stopped the sacrifices. They didn't go through with it. God's not going to be approving of this. Let's hold off. A mockery of worship is even worse than doing nothing. God is not pleased with irreverent worship. Now, in the Old Testament and in the New, we're all priests in one sense. The way God makes his people a nation of priests. And we all ought to be zealous to maintain the purity of God's worship. That we all ought to maintain the purity and preserve it whole and entire, all the worship that God has appointed in his word. And communicate this in our attitude. Other people catch on. If people are showing contempt for God's worship, that's going to be leaven and filter through others as well. Particularly parents, when you are getting ready for worship or in worship, public worship, family worship, you're communicating to your children how seriously to take God. And elders in particular, as those who are overseers of God's household today, have a similar duty as the priests to guard the purity of God's ordinances and promote the honor of God, to represent and that interest, the honor of God in the church. God doesn't need the food that they were offering. God wasn't so upset about having blemished lambs, but he was upset about a casual approach to God, a lack of fear and a lack of honor among his children, among his servants. He is a great king. He's not a doormat. He has a zeal for his name. His name is great, and it ought to be honored. According to the first commandment, that we have no other gods before him, that we worship him alone. The second commandment, that we ought not to worship him in a corrupt way, that we ought to honor his name the way he is appointed. The third commandment, that we don't take his name in vain, that we ought. There's a whole commandment about honoring his name. And the fifth commandment, he's a father. So even according to the commandment of honoring your father and your mother, that we ought to honor his name. It's also our calling to glorify his name. We were created in the image of God to reflect his glory on earth. And his name is our glory. It's our honor. It's our dignity that we are made in his image, that we are made as his people, that his name dwells among us, that we were baptized into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We glory in his holy name. And when it gets torn down, so our glory gets torn down. And we become like any other people, not a particular, peculiar, special people where God dwells. So let us take God's worship seriously, vitally connected to the honor of God. Don't let it become a low priority, a box to check off, something where you give your leftover energy. Don't give God the cast-offs, the lame and the sick, as it were, metaphorically speaking now. Beware lest your actions communicate contempt for God's worship. Especially parents have an influence on the way their children view the worship of God. Because it teaches us how to view God. And give honor and fear to God by worshiping with reverence and awe, faithfully in the assembly of God's people, in the household, and in private devotions. Well, let's look finally at the last point I want to make from this passage in verse 11 and in verse 14. God is not helpless. Even if he's faced with a people like was in Malachi's day, he's not helpless. He will not be the victim of his people's contempt. He will vindicate his name. He says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, that means, you know, from all the way over here to all the way over there, everything that the sun covers, all over the earth, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And at the end of this passage, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. So he will see to this. He will make it happen. He will be honored and worshipped and feared. He will be feared either because people are trembling at the judgment that they are receiving or because they see it happening and they are safe and kept by God and are benefiting from his awesome power. But he will be feared. This is a prophecy of the new covenant as the worship of God spreads throughout the earth and that in every place there's gatherings of God's people. This is language is picked up in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2 and 1 Timothy 2 verse 8. That's in every place that God has a people who is worshiping him. Jesus came to establish God's worship among the nations, to purify the worship, that worship might be offered through him. The incense here refers to the prayers of God's people, even in the Old Testament, as I mentioned at the very beginning here, Psalm 141, verse 2, where the psalm says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you. The lifting up of my hands is the evening sacrifice. These refer to the worship, the prayers, and songs and praises of God's people. The offerings here, it was referred to in the New Testament that we offer spiritual sacrifices through the Lord Jesus Christ that is acceptable to God. Offerings of thanksgiving, praise, and devotion of ourselves, that we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. So God is not desperate. He's not willing to put up with anything because he can't help it. He can't do any better. He can judge one people and raise up another. He can judge one generation, like in the wilderness, where he cast off those who rejected him, but he can raise up their children, and he will have a people in the earth. He can prune his tree, He can take branches out due to their unbelief, and he can graft new ones in. He'll still have a tree. He will have a people who will fear his name. The question is not, will God be worshipped? The question is, will you be one who worships him? God is seeking those to worship him. As John 4 says, God is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he will have them. Will you be one of them, faithfully, fearing him, honoring him? There is great blessing within the people of God, among those who fear his name. So worship him, fear his name. Be grateful for the love that he has given you, and recognize him as your Father and your Lord, and as such, give him honor. Give him godly fear. As those who realize that he is a great king, that his honor is great, that his renown ought to be great in all the earth. He has done mighty deeds. He is a mighty Lord. He deserves it. Pray earnestly that God would make his name great. Pray that he would establish pure worship in every place, in every land, by every tongue, in every tongue, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray that God's worship would be established in every nook and cranny of this earth that God made. And then make God's name great by your actions. We talk about making our country great. Make our country great again. Well, that's great. But let's also make God great. We don't make him great by making him any better, but we make him great by giving him honor and fear, and proclaiming his praises to build his reputation among the peoples of earth. Make his name great by your actions, by your example, that you take him seriously, by your attitude towards his worship, by your attitude towards his word, by your attitude to all the ordinances like prayer and the sacraments. Make his name great by extolling him to others, recounting the great things he has done. And fourth, you know, not only worship him, pray for his name that it would be made great, and then third, make his name great by your own deeds. But then fourth, support the work of evangelism and missions with a zeal for the name of the great King, your Father and your Lord. So let us do so. Let us not be in the place of these priests that Malachi had to rebuke so many years ago. If Malachi came to us, may he not have to give any such message. But let us fear God and worship him with sincerity, giving God the honor that is due his name, grateful for the love he has given us, receiving him as our Father, a venerable Father, an honorable Father. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you indeed for taking us as your children, by your grace, setting your love upon us, even though, like the Edomites and ungodly men, we were just like them, dead in our sins. And yet you brought us not only out of that condemnation, but into your household, giving us an inheritance, an eternal inheritance, and to be our protector and Lord. And we pray, Father, that you would indeed receive praise and glory, that your name would be honored by us, by our deeds throughout this week, and the worship that we give your name, that we might communicate this by our words and deeds to others. We pray, Father, that your name also would be honored and worshipped and respected and feared among all the nations, that all the nations might know that they are but men. You are the God who reigns in the heavens. May all peoples tremble and rejoice with trembling, giving you reverence and awe. We pray, Father, you would stir up a zeal for your name among your people, that we might be known as the people of your name, baptized into your name, claimed by you. We pray this, Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.